Hey, greetings, everybody. It is Brother Two Posts, and it is time to get back into our Revelation verse-by-verse study. I've taken a time away. It's time to get back at it. We want to get back in our Revelation verse-by-verse. We left off in Revelation 2, and because we live in such perilous times and dark days, moving towards the last days, God's Word is our only light. It's our truth. It's our guide. It's our hope. So let's get back into this book and be encouraged by it. I want you to go back and read the past Revelation verse-by-verse studies I did. Look up the verse-by-verse tab at don'tperish.com. Lots of other verse-by-verse studies there for you. But go back and catch up on the Revelation studies I've done. And I've been saying this all along. I want to do a little reminder. The book of Revelation is not mostly about 666, Antichrist, war, death. It's got that in there. It's mostly about Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that, think on that, focus on that, stay on that, because that's how I'm teaching it. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many people teach it from the wrong perspective. We want to keep the first things first. All right, so if we look back at the last study I did, we notice that Jesus was praising some of his bodies, but also calling out what they're lacking. This is really rare in the so-called Christian places. I call it churchianity today, because they like to point out a few things they got right, and they overlook all their massive false doctrine, sin, worldliness, carnality. That's not going to stand with Christ. It's the opposite. These bodies had most everything right. They had a few things wrong. Opposite of churchianity today. So ponder that as we get into this. So let's get right to it. We're starting at Revelation 2, verse 17. I think we're going to go through to verse 21 today. Let's get at it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to him to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saying he that received it. All right, so let's break this down. This first verse is going to take us quite a while here. He that hath an ear to hear. The word in the Greek is akouo, and this is a special word to me because I have a young brother named Akouo. Why is he named Akouo? Well, he heard the truth in the streets. He responded to it. He dropped his nets, and he repented and followed Christ and lost everything to do it. And if you don't know this about us, we as a body volunteer to do this. It's not doctrine, but we all like to take a new name that someone else gives us. We don't give ourselves a name. Two Posts means example. And we do that because you're going to see God promises a new name. You're going to see it right in this chapter. It's not doctrine, just a practice we choose to do. So Akouo, him that have an ear to hear, let him hear. This is the ability, not just to like phonically hear, but it's the ability to hear God's word, right? And respond to it and come to the truth. It's rare and very special. Very few are going to make it. A puny number, Jesus said. Christianity, churchianity today does not have this ear to hear. You can claim God all you want, but most everyone we meet in the streets, we're out preaching and witnessing every day is full-time ministry, in full-time ministry. They don't have it. They do not hear God's word. They do not have akouo. We can tell by their fruit. The next verse says, let him hear, akouo, what the Spirit says. All right, so this is all about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that we're able to akouo, hear, and grasp God's word for our lives and our future, our eternal destination, our salvation. Jesus, who is the Creator, told us that the Spirit, the third part of the three-in-one Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, told us what the Spirit would do. He came to manifest himself to us. John 16, 13 and 14. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Spirit is how we hear, and the Spirit always teaches us the Word of God. In this culture, Satan's culture, the world, there's many voices you can listen to, but the Spirit of God is what, by the Word of God, is what we need to be honing in on, listening to the Word of God, and the Spirit teaches us all things and helps us rightly discern it. Amen? Many false spirits have gone out, John says. We got to make sure that we discern rightly and not follow after false teachers, false doctrine, and false spirits. It's all over churchianity and the culture today. The next part, he says, the Spirit saith to the churches. All right, that word church in the Greek, I don't like that word in the English. Churches mean like a religious organization, a building, a denomination. Ecclesia, it means called out ones in the Greek. What are we called out from? Go read John 17. We're called out from the world. Jesus said, my sheep are not of the world. And we're called out of false ways to walk in spirit and truth, John 4:24. And here in Revelation 2 and 3, you're going to see, we see Jesus rebuking the ways of those so-called bodies. But Christianity, churchianity today, is not his true ecclesia by his fruit. They don't live and preach the biblical doctrines and the biblical gospel. They haven't come out of the world. They're carnal. They're compromised. They're corrupt. Matthew 7, Jesus says, we know a tree by its fruit. We look at the fruit of churchianity. It's not the fruit of the holy risen Savior. And so that's something to consider. True saints have lost their lives in Matthew 10. They're serving, they're obeying, they're following Jesus. They're not keeping worldly churchianity. They're following Christ and they obey him. And again, it is a puny few. Matthew 7 says few. That word means puny. All right. So this revelation is setting the stage for us of who we look for truth. By the Spirit, by the Word, test all bodies, test all things, right? And then it says, to him that overcometh. All right. So the Spirit of God is saying to the called out ones, the ecclesia, here's a great promise. Overcometh. Nikeo. I love this word. You know what it means? It means, I'll read it to you in a second. But what this word does is it destroys the do-nothing theology of most of churchianity today, where they say, Jesus did it all, we don't have to do anything, just believe, he takes care of it all. Absolutely nonsense and heresy. Here's what this word means: to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, to get victory, to come out victorious, to hold fast to your faith unto the end, to death against great power and foes. Yeah, we got much to do. We can't do what Jesus did, but we're called to do what we must do. Ephesians 2:10 says we're made for good works. So in order to overcome, we do these good works. We overcome all obstacles, our flesh, the enemies, false churchianity, evil, Satan, the world, the culture. And Christ, of course, is helping us. We can't do anything without him, John 15. But we must do our part in this blood covenant. Covenants always have two parts, like a marriage. Husband does his part, wife does her part. They can't do each other's part, or it's no longer a covenant. So think about that. And this word overcome, I love this. Ready? I've been quoting this verse a lot. I actually read all the promises of Revelation. You can catch that at the teaching blog and at don'tperish.com. I love this verse. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Go test yourself to that. The blood of the Lamb, the gospel, your testimony. Have you come out of the world and the false churches as evidence of him? And do you love this life unto death, or are you living this life more for the culture, pride, vanity, fashion, entertainment, all your interests? Or have you lost everything for Christ? That's how we are going to overcome. Lose your life. Lose it all now. Surrender, career, pride, vanity, family, culture, false churchianity, your ambitions. Lose it all for Christ, and you can overcome because you've given up everything that you have to give up anyway when you die, and serve him for his kingdom. And then it says, will I give to eat of the hidden manna? I love this. Manna. You go, oh, what is manna? Well, this verse is a direct throwback to the time in the dry desert when God, Christ, fed the Israelites. Exodus 16:15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto one another, it is manna, for they wished not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given to you to eat. So this is a beautiful archetype of Jesus Christ, who comes to us, and we have many archetypes of him, but he came to the Israelites as a form of bread. It was also speaking to Moses and many, many different archetypes, but it rained down and it fed them in a desert wasteland. Well, we're in a desert wasteland today in this culture, in this world. There's not much truth out there and there's wickedness everywhere. So we're in a famine of holiness and Christ feeds us. He is, we're going to read about that, the bread of life. And so as the world gets more evil, we got to rely on Christ, his word and his spirit as our eternal food. And God always provides for his own. The book of Revelation, remember I told you, it's all about Jesus. Well, here's this manna, right? Jesus, our bread to live on. John 6, 33 through 35. For the bread of God is which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Christ came from the Father, right? Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I love that. Christ is the manna. Are you living and feeding off of him, his word, his spirit? Are you caught up in the culture and churchianity and all of its false ways? It's a continual test that you have to ask yourself. And Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So let us remember, let us learn to feast on the eternal bread, the manna, Christ, his word, his spirit. We'll never go hungry again in our souls. Oh, they may starve us to death physically, but that's okay. We'll never go hungry again in our souls. He is that manna. And notice it says, little detail here, hidden manna, krupto. That means in the Greek to conceal. It's a blessing to see and get and receive this manna, to have akouo, ears to hear, prothumia, a mind ready for the truth. But God conceals it from some. Yeah, let me prove it to you. Matthew 13:11, 13 through 16. But he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For these people, heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest any of them should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, have a kuo, and should understand in their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So that hidden manna, Christ is the hidden manna, his word, his spirit, it's hidden from most. Why? Not because God doesn't want anyone to wants everyone to perish or a bunch to perish. No, we're going to read here. He doesn't want that. Here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So you trade it. You trade this culture. You trade your flesh, you trade popularity, you trade that which is favorable to the world but an abomination to God. You trade it and you can't have the light to see and the ears to hear. You got to have a kuo. You got to turn towards God. Otherwise, he's not going to give you that light at all. What a glorious thing for those that have turned. And of course, it's all by Christ. Many are called, few are chosen, but you do have a will and you have to decide and you have to choose. I had to decide and choose. My wife, Sister Amin, had to decide and choose. My brother Kuo had to decide and choose. Other saints we know had to decide and choose. You got to decide and choose to follow. And then the Father gives you light. He gives us a lot more. Watch this. Ready? Next verse or next words. And we'll give him a white stone. All right. Here's one of those awesome promises to come to those who overcome and are victorious. Notice that's a do word. You got to do action, do verb, do. In Acts 2, they said, what must we do to be forgiven, to find salvation? We got a lot to do, saints. Jesus did the perfect work for us, but we have much to do in him because of it. So he gives them a white stone. A white stone we get. White. Lycus. Now, this isn't necessarily white like we think of, like a white house or a white car. It means luminous and bright. It's familiar to like angels' clothing or raiment and that of the saints. So could be white, could be bright, could be light, could be luminous. And in this revelation study, there's things we can't be dogmatic on. The exact meaning of this white, bright stone is a mystery. We can't know dogmatically for sure what it means. Not even going to attempt to tell you I know for sure what it means. To assign a meaning to it would be unbiblical. But what I will say is there's some theories, possibilities, theories and possibilities. Hear me out here. All right. Number one, we're living stones per Peter, 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there's kind of a tie in there. Number two, in the book of Exodus, we had priests that had stones on. Exodus 28, 21. And the stones shall be the names of, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, with the engravings of a signet. Every one of them shall, his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. So that's another possibility. The third one is history says, this is history, can't be dogmatic, that winners in the Roman Empire, winners of contests were given white stones as an award. And so some people have said, hey, this could be signifying of that. Can't tell you for sure what it means. I'm just telling you some possibilities. All we know is we can be promised that we're going to get a white stone. I love this. And let's just go with that. And the next verse, the next part of the verse says, and in the new stone, or excuse me, in the stone, a new name. Here's that theology. Remember I told you we all decided to take new names from our old worldly names. James was an old drinker and partier and fighter. Tupos tries to be a holy, godly example. I'll take that name any day. So this new name is also, it's a mystery. But it would seem, makes sense, that the new name has a connection to 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things become new, right, as new creations in Christ via the gospel, the shed blood and resurrection, our repentance to him, we're born again, we're walking in holiness and obedience and enduring. And then Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that could also be that, a possibility of it, or the new name, I think, has a lot to do with that. It shows that we have lost the old man, the old person, the old self, and that we've been made new. Jesus said in Matthew 10, lose your life. This is a big problem with churchianity. They don't lose their life at all. They lose about an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and they live in the world like everyone else. That's not the gospel. That's not Christ's people. You don't get the white rock or the new name until you overcome. Here's another proof of endurance. Once saved, always saved. You notice that? You get it at the end. Like Paul said, no one gets a trophy in the middle of the race. You get it at the end. You overcome. You get this white rock at the end. Okay? This is very important. Easy believism gives it all to you now. It's like a retirement package. You get it at the end. It's like Social Security. You get it at the end. Like a successful marriage. You get it at the end. You see what I'm saying here, all right? And I think it's another point to make, like the Holy Spirit given as an earnest, go read Ephesians 1, I have articles on that at the teaching blog, it's a deposit for a transaction yet to come. These promises are a deposit for a transaction yet to come, all right? This white rock is going to come to us when we overcome. Great promises. But Satan, man's theology, has millions sitting around doing nothing. But Christ, the manna, the bread of life, calls us to strive, Luke 13, to lose our life, Matthew 10, to endure to the end, Matthew 10, Matthew 24. He makes the way for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? We must walk on the way. We don't sit and do nothing at all. Revelation is telling us, get going, be doing, be seeking, be overcoming. It's not working your way to salvation. It's working for the one that made the way for us. It's fruit that you're of him. The next part of this verse says, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. All right, so again, this is something that we can't know for sure, knowing the name, except he that receives it. It's a mystery. A lot of mysteries in the book of Revelation. We would be wrong. I would be wrong to try and guess and say dogmatically I know what it means. But could it possibly, this is an offering, could it allude to an intimacy between God and his follower? See, God gives you a new name and that has great personal meaning to you and him. No one else it would mean as much to. It's kind of like giving my young brother Kuo his name. It means a lot to him because he knows the background. It means a lot to me. I'm not God, but it means a lot to me because I know the background and other people outside of it, maybe it doesn't mean as much to. And so I think that has a connotation to it that God, being the supreme creator, gives us this new name. Nobody else knows it but me. And oh, it's going to be so meaningful when my creator gives me a new name. I think that could have some importance right there. Like us giving each other new names, it's a personal, meaningful thing. That's my personal take, but I can't be dogmatic on it. So we will see. All of us will see those of us who overcome. Amen. All right, so we're moving on to verse 18 now. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes unto like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. All right. So the angel in the ecclesia, we'll get to that in a minute, of Thyatira. I covered this in the earlier studies. Angel's not a pastor. No, I have an article on that, the teaching blog at don'tperish.com. It's a literal angel here, God's messenger, okay? And Thyatira, it was known as a wealthy town in Turkey, a town of trading goods like fabrics. Let's read Acts 16, 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart in the Lord open, whose heart the Lord open, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Thyatira, it's a town in Turkey, a trading town. And it says in this verse, these things saith the Son of God. All right, so this is a direct affirming that this isn't John talking or just some angel talking. This is Christ, the creator, the Son of God, talking to his body. And of course, these words are relevant to all Christians today as we are his body. God doesn't change. He changes how he deals with his body, but God himself doesn't change his immutable character and nature. And Jesus is the Son of God. That's all over the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. And so he goes on. This verse goes on to describe him, ready? Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. Yeah, I need to note this here. I battle this all the time. Jesus is not the long-haired, blue-eyed, feminized, soft, still baby in the manger, or skinny, hanging on the cross, hanging on the Roman cross from Roman Catholicism, usually Jesus that they've made in churchianity. No. He is one of fire, the fiery lion of Judah. He's one to be feared. Not effeminized, soft on sin, love, 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 everybody gets into heaven, Savior. No. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Hey, all you once saved, always saved people. If I have once saved, always saved, and I can't lose my salvation no matter what, why do I serve God with reverence and fear and know that he's a consuming fire? How ridiculous. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And go read 2 Thessalonians 1. I quote it all the time. 7, 8, and 9. He's coming in fire and vengeance to destroy those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel. Yeah, Revelation's going to tell us about that return. And think of this, saints and seekers, if you're listening. Fire does two things. It purifies you or it consumes you. Most are going to be consumed by the fire of Christ. A puny few are being purified looking for his return. This is the Savior of Revelation that's coming. A fiery, angry at sin, conqueror, Lion of Judah. All right, and it says, and his feet are like fine brass. All right, brass, that means brilliant, not what most people think, like that brown, shiny metal. Brilliance, white luster. And this is an interesting note. Most metals, when they're heated like really hot, like almost red hot or melting hot, I should say, they turn like a white color. So that's what this really means here. It's bright. It's brilliant. And the idea that's painting the picture here of this Son of God, the Savior, he's fiery, consumes or purifies. He's not complacent or weak on sin. And his feet being brass, all right, that means, I believe the importance of this here, ready? His feet being of brass, solid, firm foundation. Our God is a solid, firm foundation. His feet are bright and luminous. All right. If your feet are weak, the rest of your body don't matter. You can be really strong, but if your feet are bad, you're going to fall over. Or if you have no feet, you're going to fall over. So I think this is noting that his foundation is brilliance and white and bright. I think that's what that really means, the feet of our Savior. Jesus talked about whoever builds their house on the rock, that's Christ. Yeah, the feet of a rock are really strong. Christ, our Savior's feet, in an allegory, in an example, in an analogy, are really, really firm. All right, moving on to verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. All right, so here Christ gives them praise for that which they have done well. All right, and that's a good thing, obviously. The Savior praising them for what they've done well. And they get a notation of this, what they've been doing well. We're going to look at these. He praises their works. What does that word works mean? Toiling. Again, remember the difference between ecclesia and churchianity. Ecclesia, called out ones. Called out from the world, called out from false ways. Churchianity sits in man-made false doctrine. Well, that works means toiling. Churchianity tells you don't got to work hard for the Lord. It's all done by him. No. Jesus says, I see you're toiling. All right? They're liars when they say you have to do nothing. You're called to labor for Christ. It's fruit that you know him. And then he says, charity. That word is agape. It means love, godly love for brothers and sisters, godly love for our neighbors, godly love for God himself. And godly love, remember this, it's not bringing cookies and donuts and pizza. Well, if somebody's hungry, it's good to feed them something healthy. I get that. But fleshly love is not godly love. Godly love tells the truth. All right? Godly love always tells the truth. Godly love rebukes and corrects. Godly love points to eternity. Godly love calls to repentance. Godly love does not tickle your itchy ears. That's godly charity. Service, he says. Ministering to the things of God. More toiling. You getting this? Working, laboring, toiling. How about faith? Pistis in the Greek. It's a conviction of a truth. What does it do? It causes you to follow and obey Christ. Your allegiance is to Christ. If you believe Christ, you follow and obey him. If you believe Christ and don't follow and obey him, you're more like Satan than you are someone that's got the hope of eternal life to come. Satan believes in Jesus, doesn't follow, doesn't obey him. Patience. That means steadfast endurance, right? It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. And then he, Jesus, again, mentions their works. And this is laboring, toiling. And we're not laboring for salvation. We're laboring for the one who made a way for our salvation. We've been made eligible to labor for this glorious Savior. Works and faith, faith and works go together. How about James 2:24? We quote it all the time. You see how it is by works a man is justified, not by faith alone. Faith without works is dead, James tells us. We're not working our way to heaven. Our works are proving our saving faith. Christ goes on to tell them what they lack. I love this part. I always bring it up. Mark 10, go read it. Jesus tells the rich young ruler, it says he loved him, told him what he lacked. I love that. If I tell someone what they lack in churchianity or the world, it's because I love them. Not to get mean-spirited, not to make them feel bad. The bridge is out. Don't drive over it. Your brakes are bad. Don't drive your car. Your church is false. It's going to cost you your soul. It's loving to warn. God's word does not care about your feelings. God's word cares about your eternal destiny, and so do I. So remember that. To tell the truth is loving. even if it hurts feelings. God's word is a sword. Swords cut, Hebrews 4:12. When you get cut with God's word, you should be ready to heal up in the truth. Get rid of all the cancer and all the false doctrine out of you. Otherwise, you are doomed. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which call herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Okay, he said, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which call herself a prophet. All right, first, Jezebel, you may know this, was a woman in the Old Testament, evil, violent woman. 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you can read about her with Ahab. And so we establish who that was. And we can't be dogmatic, it's a mystery, exactly who this person is. Perhaps a wicked female false teacher makes the most sense. We don't know for sure. Cannot say beyond that. Doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. The first thing I want to do, though, is I want to refute the idea that Jezebel is a spirit. Jezebel's spirit doesn't exist. You have a bunch of New Apostolic Reformation false teachers going around saying there's a Jezebel, a spirit of Jezebel, an actual demon that props up these false ways. No. I have a teaching on that at the teaching blog, noamparish.com. Check it out. There is no spirit of Jezebel as a demon. There's only a real woman named Jezebel in the Old Testament. And then there's this woman, a person, seems like a person, named in the New Testament. It says she calls herself a prophetess, but isn't one. So she's deceiving people in the body. That's all we know. And Jesus calls it out. This is supposed to be the body of Christ. He calls out this false teacher. He says this, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. All right, so let's discern this. God's word interprets God's word. They're allowing a woman teacher. This is very common today in churchianity, but Paul says no to this, 1 Timothy 2, and in 1 Corinthians 14, and in the requirements for an elder in Titus 1, women are not to teach and usurp authority over men in the body. So she's teaching, they're allowing this, very sinful, and some form of spiritual or sexual idolatry, and the eating of idol offerings, animals sacrificed to idols, and then they're eating it. We don't know much more than that. We don't. We can't be dogmatic. It's a mystery. We're going to hear me say that a lot as we're going through the book of Revelation. But we can learn from these things. This body, Thyatira, the ecclesia there, they did quite a few good things. Jesus praised them for that. But they allowed her in their midst, and Jesus is exposing it. This is leaven entered in. Did you notice? He's exposing it. He doesn't say you got a bunch right, you're good to go. He's looking for them to seek perfection. Over 20 times in the New Testament, it says, seek perfection. He's calling them to repent. Earlier, he said, I'll remove your lampstands and bodies that did not repent. All right. And Paul warned after he left that sin and false teachers were going to come in. Acts 20, 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, in this case a woman, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. All right, so Paul warns about this. It's happening. It happened by the second, third century. You had the early church fathers. It led to Roman Catholicism, total pagan religion, which led to evangelicalism, Protestantism, Anabaptism, all the other cults, not of God, false. All of them have some aspect of truth. All of them have much, much, much sin and false ways and worldliness. And in the coming verses of Revelation, we're going to see that some did not receive her doctrine. In the next study, we're going to do this. And they're praised by Christ, showing that they were separate. All right, they were apart from the sinful issues with her. This is why we separate. Romans 16, 17. We don't unite to those that keep false doctrine. And so much for the unconditional unity that we hear talked about all the time in churchianity today. It's not true. And we know that sound doctrine saves us. Go read 1 Timothy 4:16. So we don't know a lot about this Jezebel. We don't know exactly what she was doing, but we can learn lessons from it. Women don't teach. We don't let them in. We don't let them deceive. They should be put out. And then verse 21, final verse for this study. And I gave her a space to repent for fornication, and she repented not. Okay? So now, I need to back up for a second. I want to back up and talk about Jezebel. I missed one important point. She was teaching some form of spiritual or sexual idolatry. If you go and you read what fornication is, it can be physical adultery, physical sex outside of God's order, or it can be spiritual. The Israelites were doing a lot of spiritual adultery. And so it's very important to note that because, you know, I call people spiritual perverts, modern pastors. Why? They've perverted the word of God. Jesus said a perverse generation. That means twisted or corrupted the word of God. They are spiritual perverts. I've also called people, you can be a spiritual, into spiritual harlotry. Okay, not physical harlotry. I don't know what they do in their private sex lives. Spiritual harlotry. Dabbling with sin, false ways, worldliness, even the occult, even seducing spirits coming in. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So I wanted to mention that. Harlotry, spiritual fornication can have different meanings. Go look that up and go study that out for yourself. Verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication and she repented not. So our Heavenly Father is showing his vast mercy and grace, and he offers her a chance to repent, but she did not. We know, we're not Calvinists, God wants none to perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So I mentioned that word fornication, it's mentioned here. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That word friend means fond of. Are you fond of the world, Satan's kingdom? You're an enemy of God. And again, that can mean spiritual fornication or follow the world into their porn and their lasciviousness, and it can be physical adultery as well. And so, I want to make this note at the end of this study. Many people see us and they see how we stand separate from churchianity and they say, look it, there was sin and false ways in his body, so you should go be a part of it all because they're always going to have some things that are wrong. Well, if you look at the Roman Catholic faith, the evangelical faith, the non-denominational faith, and all the other denominations, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Anabaptist, whatever, Baptist, whatever, none of them are rooted in the true foundation of Christ, the true gospel, living it, come out of the world. They're not of him per scripture. They're not like these bodies in the first century. These bodies were born out of Paul's teaching and the true gospel, only perverted slightly, and Christ calls out these perversions that needed to be put out. Today, Roman Catholicism and evangelicalism and all the rest, they're not even close to the biblical New Testament body. They're still of the world in so many ways. So we don't answer to that. That's a false way of thinking. The true ecclesia are the true ecclesia. There are puny few that have come out of these church systems, and they don't unite to worldliness, carnality, false gospels, and false doctrines. And as proof, we see massive feminization today in churchianity. And noting, going along with this teaching right here, female pastors, leaders, elders. I just did a teaching audio. Look it up. It's on Don't Perish in the teaching area called Christ Crushed Satan's Head, Not a Woman. Some false teacher that I'm doing a testing on says a woman will rise up and crush Satan's head with her heel. No, it says her seed will crush Satan's head. He's empowering women to rise up to be elders, pastors, leaders, teachers. Women can be used mightily of God, as I say in my teaching, but not as pastors, elders, leaders, and teachers of men. So we see nothing new under the sun. Satan, his enemies, Jezebel type person, doing evil way back then, 2,000 years ago. We see it going on right today. Nothing new under the sun. So this should not be true among God's true set apart ecclesia, his called out ones. We're not of the world. We're not a false gospel. We're not of feminized teachers. We're not of fornication in any way, spiritual or physical. We're holy. We're set apart. We're called out. We're overcoming. We're looking for our glorious fiery lamb. Remember, we're going to read this. Revelation talks about the wrath of the lamb that's coming. What a juxtaposition of words. Wrath of a lamb. You think of a baby lamb. You don't think of wrath. Christ is the Lamb of God. He's coming in a fiery wrath. He's going to receive his own, and he will redeem them. And then he's going to judge the rest, the quick and the dead. All right, love y'all. We're going to leave it right there. Let none of these sins he's calling out be of his true people. Walk in spirit and in truth. Don'tperish.com is there to help you. Till next time, we'll pick it up after verse 21. Love y'all. Thanks for listening. May God be praised.